I want you for a quick minute to go back in time and think about a time when your life was simply on fire for God. Do you have that? Can you pinpoint a moment in your history where, man, usually it happens right around salvation time. When you're first saved, you know you're saved, and man, you can't shut up talking about God. You can't stop talking about the miracles that you've seen, the healing, whatever the case may be. And so I often compare that kind of to, you know, for those of you that are married or been in love, right? It's kind of like that first time, not the first time you fall in love, but when you fall in love, when you found that person that God had for you, there's a high behind it, right? But like all things, even the greatest things in our lives, when we allow them to, they seem to dissipate. They seem to not be as fresh anymore or as great anymore. I'm not as passionate anymore. And so as we engage in our series, Meant for More, and Meant for More is about learning to live as God's masterpiece. Part three today, you're going to ignore the slide here because I changed it last second. In order to learn to live as God's masterpiece, we have to have less complacency and more transformation. Okay? If you want to live in the fullness of what God has called you to here on this earth, you have to have less complacency and more transformation. Today's text is coming out of Luke chapter 8, probably a parable many of you are familiar with, and we're going to put a little spin on this today. So Luke chapter 8 verse 4 starts off saying, one day, Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach to others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which say, 'When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand.' This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while. Then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest." All right? So, this is one of the easiest parables anyone could ever teach because Jesus gives a parable, then he gives you the full interpretation. That's kind of the job of the preacher, right? Interpret it for you. Easiest one you could ever teach. But I just want to remind you, right? Parable. What is a parable and what are Jesus' parables? And parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Parables tell us a story using something we see every day to help us understand a spiritual truth that we cannot see with our natural eyes. Christ's parables are usually open-ended. What that means is it doesn't tell you how the story ends. There's this question that comes. There's a profound question, profound questions that we have to think about, because while Jesus is giving it to a real audience, the word of God is eternal and it's meant for us the same as it was for them. And so we're left with a truth that we have to deal with and we have to respond to one way or the other. So there's a few questions in this parable of the four soils. And the first one is, what is the condition of your heart regarding God's word? Right? What is going to happen to you when you die? And what are you doing with your life? Are you producing fruit? These are the same questions that Jesus gives to them, that he gives to us, that are in, they're in the story, right? You can't hear that parable and not come to these questions. So let's go to principle number one today. Receiving and believing in the truth of God's word is more often than not a process. So the scripture, especially when Jesus first gives it, is about salvation, right? It's about those who are willing to believe in him for who he says he is, willing to believe because of what he does, willing to believe because he's going to be resurrected. So it's just about salvation. Who's willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and accept the eternal life that comes with it? No doubt. That's exactly what it's about. Now, there's the footpath, the rocks, and the thorns. And what I've come to discover is, and this is maybe hopefully you're there with me, you don't have to agree with this, but as I look at this parable, I look at almost a journey that I've been through in life. I don't know about any of you. Maybe I'm the only one. But the first time I heard the gospel, I did not believe. Right? So that means, like the footpath, when I heard the gospel, a footpath is a hardened piece of ground that people trample on. I didn't think nothing of it. Treated it like trash. As time went on and I started to learn more about life, as I was exposed a little bit more to the Bible, then I became like the one, like the rocks. I would hear the message and I would hear the news of salvation and I would hear the hope and I would get excited. Yeah, I need that. But then I just walk away and keep doing what I was doing. I was more grounded in the world than I was in the Bible, more than I was in a relationship with God. And as time progressed and my, you know, life got worse, I started getting into the Bible intentionally, purposefully. And what happened was I would see that there was something at odds within me. What I saw in the Bible and what God commanded of us versus what I wanted to do. Versus the things that would be good for my flesh, or I thought they were good for my flesh. And so I lived in the season of thorns where I was, you know, believing, but there was things that were more important to me than following Jesus. Now, the thing about these bad soils, right? So I'm saying all this to say, I think I would step out on a limb and say almost everybody goes through the different types of bad soils before they become the good soil. And I'll have a principle for that later to kind of explain why. But what we don't often connect is that these soils, and it's in the parable, they're actually connected to the three enemies of God, the three enemies of the gospel. You're not just the footpath or the rocks or the thorns by chance. There's powers at play that are causing those things, and along with your own free will. So as we look at the footpath, it's the devil that's behind this one. And it says it right in the text. Here, this is from the scripture. They hear God's message of salvation, but the devil, and I added the father of lies, swoops in and snatches the truth from their hearts, thereby preventing them from having continued belief, keeping them from being saved. Scripture tells you, people aren't hard-hearted or they're not rejecting Jesus just because you have a power at play behind it, and that's Satan. He's trying to keep people from believing so that he can keep them from being saved. When we look at the rocks, this is the world, the system of the world. They hear and receive God's message of salvation with joy, but because they are not deeply rooted in God's word, they believe for a while, but then they fall away. Again, right? This is not accidental. And then the thorns, it's our own flesh. They hear God's message of salvation, but their continued focus on the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life prevent them from maturing in their belief. As a result, they do not produce spiritual fruit. Okay? So principle one, again, is receiving and believing in the truth of God's word is more often than not a process. This is why it is very important that as we share our lives, as we share the gospel, and as people reject it, that we don't reject people in return. We don't know where they are in their journey or where they are in the spectrum of belief. Right? And so we don't know if we're the one planting the seeds. We don't know if we're the one watering the seeds. Whatever the case may be, it's not about you anyway. It's about God and it's about His gospel. And so this is the whole thing about loving your enemy. You know, if you get hit on the one cheek, you turn the other. We still continue to share the gospel because it's for their sake, not ours. It's for God's glory, not ours. You know, as I often have shared my life story about how I grew up Christian, but then I turned my back knowingly, right, on God. I choose rebellion. I choose sin. I choose not to serve God. And I always think back to those days. You know, I'm a young man. I'm 18, between 18 and 21. I have those 3 years. And it's like, I don't know. I still can't believe, and I'm humbled by how my parents could believe that I would come back. As a parent, I'm not there. I hope to never be there. Let me say that. Let that be my prayer. That I would never have to find out the hard way. But my dad and my mom, they kept depositing the word of God in me. They didn't let me get away with it. They didn't let me run away from them. They brought me in close relationally. And I was terrible. I mean, I was terrible. I was ruining other people's lives. And so receiving and believing in the truth of God's word is more often than not a process. Remember that God took you through that process. He's still taking you through that process, not for salvation, but for transformation. And so we need to learn to be patient with people, and that when they do reject the gospel, they're rejecting the gospel, not you. Don't take it personal. It's got nothing to do with you. It's between them and God, but we want to be the bridge. We want to continue to be able to help them come to the altar to lay their life down before Jesus. Principle number two. Even as saved Christians, we are all constantly in the process of receiving or rejecting the truth of God's word in our lives. Even as saved Christians, we are still rejecting or receiving the truth of God's word. And I'm not talking about, you know, heretical things. There are heretical things that people who say they're Christians are saying that God is okay with. It's okay to do this. You know, this is the new, you know, the New Testament, the new Testament, the new revelation. No, that's garbage. That's not what I'm talking about here, though. What I'm talking about here is when you see in the scripture how you're supposed to love people, how you're supposed to treat your enemies. I don't know about you, but I don't get excited about loving my enemy. I don't get excited when I see turn the other cheek. I don't get excited when it says when they take me to court and take my shirt, give them my coat also. You know what I'm saying? We're called to live in the way of the kingdom, not the way of this world. And that creates a lot of conflicts for us. And it doesn't mean we're going to be happy to do it right off the bat. It's discipleship. It's training. It's experience and maturity in walking with the Holy Spirit that will cause you to desire these things. But like children being raised by their children, children being raised by their parents, you have to get taught the right things to do even if you don't like it. But it's now your choice, right? What are you doing with the truth of God's word when he tells you? Right? As he says that we're supposed to share it with people. We're supposed to share testimonies with people. We're supposed to witness to others. Are we doing it? If we're not, guess what we're doing? We're rejecting the truth of God's word. Right? When God says, I want all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. When we pull back, what are we doing? Right? So we're constantly in the process of receiving or rejecting the truth of God's word for our life. And we need to be mindful of this, because what happens is when you do it long enough, you start to make excuses as to why it's okay. That's okay. Yeah, that's not a big deal. Right? Maybe it deals with, you know, the language we use, right? Maybe it deals with the way we talk to people. Maybe it deals with our attitude. You know, those things might all be bad, but we start to make excuses. That's just the way I am. That's how my generation grew up, right? You don't know how far I've come. I'm not who I used to be. All those things may be 100% true, You may not be who you better not be who you used to be if you're a Christian, but you also know that you're not done. You're still growing. You're still getting to the goal of becoming like Christ. Okay? So even as saved Christians, we are constantly in the process of receiving or rejecting the truth of God's word in our lives. And of course, we want to be positioned to receive and not reject. Principle number three, the only reason we were able to respond positively to the gospel message of Jesus Christ is because God supernaturally transformed our hearts. And this goes back to why we're patient with people when they reject the gospel. Why did I reject the gospel when I did? Why was I the footpath? Why was I the rocks? Why was I the thorns? It's because God has to intervene for us to receive his word. It's a supernatural thing to change our hearts, to cause us to believe, to cause us to obey, to cause us to follow, to cause us to love, to cause us to be gracious, to cause us to be merciful. All these things, none of them are natural. Can people who don't believe in God be gracious and merciful? Yeah. To their enemies? Constantly? I would say no. We see what we're taught on how you respond to enemies. We see how you're taught. Look around. Society is falling apart and breaking apart because if you dare disagree with what I say, you're my enemy. And all you did was disagree with my viewpoint. Let's talk real talk. What about when those people are abusing you? What about when those people are cheating you? Right? What about when it's costing you your livelihood? You think they're going to be, oh yeah, we'll be gracious, we'll be kind. No. It's a supernatural act because you have the Holy Spirit living inside you that causes you to do things God's way. Right? So we can't take pride in the fact that we are the good soil because you're only the good soil because God transformed you into good soil. Yes, you believed. Yes, you know, we say we found God. You didn't find God. You didn't find God. God created you. God made you. God's been pursuing you the whole time. You found nothing. You were just willing and open and available to finally fall on your knees and say, okay, I believe. Principle number four. Believing in and accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is not the end of our spiritual journey. It is just the beginning. It is just the beginning. And this is where I'm going to put the twist on the parable. I'm the kind of person that I believe God's word is not only divinely inspired, authoritative, and eternal, but it's good for every season of life. It's good for every single season of life. And so here's the problem. Sometimes, as people interpret this passage, they determine, hey, I believe in God. I'm the good soil. Check. Don't need to go back to that one anymore, right? I got that one down. Well, I think there's something more to it. Because what about us that are believers already? What about those of us that love God and have been following him? Is this parable no longer of any use to us? And I would say, no, that's not true. And so it's just the beginning. And so there's a deeper meaning behind the parable that I see. Now, once again, you don't have to agree, but I'm just showing you what I see. And that leads us to principle number five. Even as saved Christians, there's a whole lot more regeneration and transformation that God desires for our hearts. See, we're the good soil. We received the word of God. But now that you're the good soil, this is how I want you to see the condition of your life. Okay? You know, you have a garden in your home. And in that garden, man, you have some beautiful, strong trees growing. You have some beautiful flowers growing. Right? But then you have a 67 El Camino parked right in the middle of it, right? Rusted out. You see, there's a weight there on the bottom right-hand corner. There's an oil can in the left. This represents the condition of our heart. God may be using us to do some wonderful things in life. Man, our marriage may be blessed beyond blessed. Man, maybe the way we run our business in a Christ-like manner, man, is producing fruit. But what about those other things, that junk that's in the middle there? You've learned to let fruit grow on it, but you still have this whole big old thing in there that ain't supposed to be there. Right? And there might be those things again. Maybe you're, like I said, your marriage is beyond blessed, but maybe your relationship with the rest of your family members is beyond broken. Maybe you have some really great friends in life, but man, you and your coworkers can't stand each other. Maybe you dedicate yourself to reading the Bible every single day, but man, you can't keep your mouth shut enough to stop offending people. You see what I'm saying? Just because we're the good soil and we receive God's word for salvation does not mean God is done transforming you. It does not mean that all things are already new in you. The old creation has passed away, as the scripture says. The new is here, but the new is in process. You still have to learn. And so, the only thing that will expose the condition of our heart, the only thing that will expose the El Caminos and the rusty oil cans, is reading God's word and being in spiritual community. Because self-awareness does not just grow by yourself. You need God's community around you to speak to the truths that are there. Right? Some of us, I'm not saying anybody here by any means, but you know, some of us, we get to an age and even the way we speak to our parents is not right. Right? We may be 50, 60 years old and yelling at our mom and our dad. Right? So what is, you know, there's a lot that within our lives does not match up with the scripture. And we have to decide, when we see those discrepancies, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to receive the truth of God's word and be his agent of change? Or are we going to reject it so we can keep living the same way? Even as saved Christians, there's a whole lot more regeneration and transformation that God desires for our hearts. That's that thing about becoming Christ-like, right? And, the scripture says, God is faithful to finish the good work that he began in you. God knows what we are like when he saved us. And like I said, hopefully we're a whole lot different now. So if God loved you that much back then, and here you are, you're in belief, you're in process, you're surrendering, you're obeying. Yeah, not perfectly. He's not going to look down on you now when you're now committed and a part of the team, part of the family. But we can't pretend that these things that are in our hearts and in our lives don't matter to God. They sure do. Like he says in the scripture, he wants all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. So for some of us, and I think I talked about this last week, that El Camino in the middle of the garden here might represent our investments. What are you investing in this life? Right? We might have a great financial portfolio, but what are you investing in that's eternal? Do you even know what's eternal? Right? Do you know what you're doing, that some of it has absolutely zero value in eternity? And there may be some things that we're neglecting that are going to have eternal value, and that's where we're missing the mark. These are the kinds of things that God wants to expose, and he wants to heal, and he wants to infuse with his power. He wants to redeem them. And that goes to principle number six. God is in the business of constantly revealing, eliminating, and transforming the footpaths, the weeds, and the rocks that are in our hearts. That's what he loves to do. Like I said, he already took us through the process of being the footpath and the rocks and the thorns just to get us to salvation. But he's not done. That garden is still full of other things, and he wants to reveal to us, reveal to you personally, about how he's going to eliminate it or transform it for his praise and his honor and his glory. It's what he's in the business of doing. This is not something extra for the spiritual elite. This is Christianity 101. This is relationship with God 101. Christ didn't do everything he did just to save you. Do you understand how cruel it would be for God to give us eternal life and then to withdraw everything and be like, all right, well, you're on your own till you die. I'll see you then. That'd be cruel. Because look at the world we live in. Instead, what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit to live within us individually, to live within us corporately, to give us the power, to give us God's power to live like Christ here and now, to do the same kind of healing, to do the same kind of miracles, to do the outpouring of his Spirit so others get saved, others get healed, lives get redeemed, relationships get rebuilt. The whole thing, the whole gambit is what's available to us. And that's why I say we need less complacency, more transformation. See, we can get complacent in our salvation. We can get complacent in we're no longer who we used to be. And that stops us from looking forward to the path of who God still intends us to be. We're not a finished masterpiece. He identifies us as his masterpiece because he knows how the story ends. But I want to be finished today. You ever see a construction site that goes on for 7 months, a year and a half? Isn't that frustrating? Imagine if you're the owner of that construction site. Not the owner of the construction company. He's getting paid. But imagine you're the one that wants this building up. How frustrating that must be. And yet we see other places. In 1 month, I've seen 30-story buildings put up. The right way. Without mistakes. Right? And so God is in the business of constantly revealing, eliminating, and transforming the footpaths, the weeds, and the rocks that are in our hearts. Last principle today, number 7. A heart, mind, and soul that has been transformed into good soil by God will almost always be evidenced by spiritual fruit that is plain to see. It's a very hard argument to make that I'm genuinely following Christ, but there's no evidence of it in my life. And a lot of times when people are in this place, well, that's between me and God. Okay, I agree. But the scriptures themselves say you will recognize a tree by its fruit. And here's the thing about spiritual fruit, if you've missed this. The fruit that grows on trees benefits the tree nothing. You ever thought about that? When an apple tree produces apples, how does the tree benefit? So who's the fruit for? All those that are around the tree. All those under the shade of the tree. All those who will come by the tree and see it and need nourishment. And so the spiritual fruit and the reason God says, man, this is what your life is supposed to be about is because it's for others. People should be able to see and taste and smell how good God is through the spiritual fruit that's produced in you, through you, and around you. Nobody wants to take a bite out of the apple with a worm in it or that's already all rotten, right? Beautiful on the outside, rotten in the middle. So we want to be the good spiritual fruit producing little Christ that we're called to be. But the only way to do that is to have less complacency and more transformation. Amen? Father God, we thank you. Lord, we love you for the fact that you chose us. You created us. You transformed us. And you transformed us into the good soil that would receive your gift of salvation. But Lord, we know you're not finished yet. We know that in the good soil that we are, there's footpaths and there's rocks and there's thorns that are preventing your word from having total reign in our life. That's preventing the full harvest that you have in mind and that you had in mind when you created us and when you saved us. Lord, I pray for everyone here that they, if they find themselves in a place of complacency, that they would understand that you understand that you pour your grace upon it, but it can't stay this way. That there's a season for them to find rest, but the other seasons are about being with you and being in communion with you, which leads to then doing the things that you want. It's not good enough just to praise your name and honor you and glorify you with our words, but it must be reflected by our entire lives, by the priorities that we have, by the way we invest our time, by the way we invest your resources, Lord. So, Lord, I, as the pastor of this church, I confess on behalf of all my brothers and sisters, Lord, we have sinned here. We've been complacent. But we know that by confessing you're a good God, the good God, the good Father, who accepts our confession. And Lord, we ask you to give us the power to repent, to turn from the complacency, to walk towards you, to be regenerated, to be transformed in the areas of our life that are lacking. Maybe our marriage is not everything it's supposed to be, according to your scripture. Maybe our family is not everything it's supposed to be, according to your scripture. Maybe our church is not everything it's supposed to be, according to the scriptures. Lord, we tell you now, you not only don't need our permission, but we still give you our permission. We give you ourselves. We fall down on our knees and we say, have your way with us, Lord. And anything that you see in us, anything you see in our families, anything you see in our church, anything you see in our workplaces that has to do with us, Lord, if it's not of you, pluck it out, Lord. Pluck it out, no matter how much it hurts, because we know that there's a great healing and a great redemption that will come when you do. Lord, we are yours. We recognize it. We relish it. And we love you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.